So let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're excited to be able to read through this letter that Paul wrote to his friend and son in the faith, Timothy. And let's read in chapter 3, verse 8. It says, "Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, and let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your love, your grace, for giving us your Spirit, Lord, to teach us your word. And Lord, I just pray that you would take these words from these pages and write them on the tablet of our hearts, Lord. Teach us how to know you, but teach us, Lord, how to live in the universe, Lord, that you created. Help us to live according to your way, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So, when we think of church, I had to catch myself last Sunday when I was talking about deacons and serving in the church. And at one point, I found myself doing the very thing I hate to do, where I was like, you know, and obviously church cleaning and maintenance. And it is true. I mean, that's part of church. But I want to stress this. Church is not the building, you know. And I know sometimes it might be like a duh, you know, for some people. But when I first became a Christian, I needed to realize that the church is not the building. The church is the people in which God dwells in. So in Timothy writing, in Paul writing this letter to Timothy, he's wanting to make sure that the body of Christ, the people of God, know how to live, how to organize themselves, how to live in a way that is orderly and structured in the midst of the organism of this, of the working of the Spirit of God in the world. And here we found ourselves with Paul telling Timothy, if you guys could wrap that up really quick. I mean, it's unbelievable. It's just like, just wrap it up and put it away, put it in your mouth, and it's over. But it's okay. But you know, I actually remember Fred and Ruth. It's amazing. Before the sermon, every Sunday, Ruth would hand over a sweet to Fred. And good old Fred would open it really slow in order not to make a noise. You know, it would be like, and at one point I said to Fred, "Do it quickly, please." You know, so anyway, but I lost my whole train of thought. But he's trying to say, he's trying to tell the church how to organize in the sense of elders, leadership. We looked at elders. It carries the meaning of oversight, being able to see not one section of what is being done, but having a bird's eye view of everything. And eldership also carries the meaning of age and maturity and understanding and a seasonedness in the person. And we looked at the fact that God is not looking for better methods. God is looking to make better men. He is interested in the character of those that are actually serving. And then we moved to the fact that you have deacons come. Now, I want the deacons to behave a certain way. And we looked at the fact that the pastor, the elders, the overseers are people that are concerned with the spiritual aspect of things. And then you have these people that come through, that come in, and they are deacons. They are servants within the church of Jesus, within the body of Christ. And I tell you what, nobody becomes an elder without serving first faithfully as a deacon. Because the reality is that we have to learn how to serve in every aspect of life. We cannot say, oh, I want to do this thing. We need to realize that all it's service, and if we're not able to help with the menial things, God is not going to give us the spiritual responsibilities. How in the world can we be in charge of their responsibility, in the responsibility of people's spiritual status, or not status, but state, rather, if we have not been faithful with the things that we can see? And here, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, you know what? I want to see the deacons serving well, but let me tell you this. The deacons have to be men of character just as much as the elders. Now, what I love, and one of the verses that rocked my world when I first became a Christian, was this. 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. I remember Pastor Chuck teaching on this, and he, the way he describes, I mean, God is going around the earth just looking for a man, just looking for one person whose heart is with him. And I remember him saying how D.L. Moody said, I want to be that man. And then Chuck says, but he wasn't that man. God is still looking for that man. And I remember thinking to myself, I want to be that guy. You know, but at the end of the day, all of us can be determined to be the people that are loyal to him, hearts that are loyal to God, hearts that know and trust him, hearts that are not self-willed but yielded to him. And to think that God is still going through the earth and he's saying, can I find a guy that I can trust? Can I have a guy that I can trust with the small things, not looking for big things for themselves? God told Jeremiah, do not seek big things for yourself. God is looking for people who will be faithful in the small things. And in Acts chapter 6, we had a problem. You know, you have these widows that were not being taken care of, and there was a complaint. And the women are coming, these widows, and saying, look, we're being neglected. We're not being taken care of. Why is this happening? And the apostles just had a wisdom given to them. And they said, it's not right. We shouldn't leave the word of God in prayer, but appoint faithful guys, full of the Spirit, that are able to attend to this business. And I love what it says. They picked Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. When we look for people to serve in different areas of ministry, we don't look for someone to become something by giving them a title. We look for people that are full of God, full of the Spirit. I remember when I first came to the church here, I mean, oh, I, you know, I'm going to hurt somebody, someone's feelings in some ways. But I remember the board, some of the people in the board weren't even believers. I was shocked. It was very difficult for me because, I mean, I was just like, come on. And I remember, you know, here, there used to be a hole right there. The office wasn't there. And this was supposed to be a club, and that was the DJ stand. And there was Bart. And there was the keyboard, and there was another guy, and he's like playing, and he's singing his heart out to Jesus. And when I came, I know this is going to sound very strong, but I actually asked the board to resign. I said, you know what, if you guys could, you know, I need new leadership, if it's okay. And I mean, very gladly they did. And I started with new leadership. And the first person I grabbed, I said, Bart, would you consider and pray about being one of the elders? He was full of faith. He was full of the Spirit. It was evident. There was a couple other people, you know, like I said, another one was Andrew. But in a sense, they were already flourishing. And I said to him, would you do this? And what a wonderful thing when people, knowing God and open to, Lord, I want my heart to belong to you. I want to serve you. And as they live through life, that someone is able to come alongside you and say, you know what? You would be good for this. Here, I'm going to give you one task to be faithful to. And with Stephen, it was like that. We only need one thing from you right now. Would you take care of these widows? And I bet you that Stephen took care of those widows if they were their own grandmother. But sometimes some people will be like, I'm not going to do that. I need something that makes me feel important. No, those widows need caring. That is important. I remember Paul used to visit with one man here in, not in Lourdes, but in Palmeira, that building. And Paul would tell me, sometimes it's difficult. He's so negative and he's so mean. But you know what? Paul was the only visitor he had. And he faithfully went there week in and week out to spend time with that guy. Being faithful. A man full of faith and full of the Spirit. But here, in 1 Timothy, it gives us characteristics of these people, of these faithful servants of God. People who are His hands, His feet, His mouth in a community. And obviously within the building as well of the community. And it gives us several characteristics about them. In verse 8, it says, likewise, deacons must be reverent, must be serious, reliable, must have vision. And we looked at this a little bit last week, but I want to reiterate it. We must be serious about the things that God gives us to do. We must be reliable with the things that God gives us to do. And we must have vision for the things that God has given us to do. We looked at the fact that Nehemiah left the job with Artaxerxes. I mean, he is the king of the world at the time. And he leaves that job. He asks for permission to leave that job to go build a wall. He could have said, I'm no construction man. He could have said, that's beneath me to go do this thing. And yet when they sought to distract them, Nehemiah said, I am doing a great work. And it is often that we can lose vision in what God has asked us to do. I remember Nikki putting something on Facebook about being a mom. It was something she had read in her devotions. And I read through it and I thought, man, that is good. Just a mom? Just a dad? Do you realize the importance of being a faithful mom and dad? We're nourishing our children. And sometimes we can lose vision in the scope of everything that is going on. We can lose vision and say, I don't have a life of my own. No, you have children now, it's true. But you're nurturing those children to be adults. Sometimes we think, oh, I'm not doing anything. I think with the missionaries that have come from the States, it's always been a real temptation for people to feel like they're not really doing anything. And I can think of the countless hours that Alex, that the people have spent with Alex. I can think of the countless hours that Nicole and Anwar spent with Isaac. I couldn't remember his name. Mamma mia. I can think of the amount of hours that people have spent with one another influencing people for emphasis on good. That's never a waste of time. In a world, in a place where being a Christian is rough because of all the temptations, not of persecution like Saeed, but of seduction that Mallorca carries. Sometimes we might even verbalize something. Well, at church, I just do Sunday school. Are you kidding me? Just do Sunday school? Do you know how many people have given their lives to Christ in Sunday school? Greeting, cleaning, coffee shop, maintenance, visiting people in the community, cleaning, like we had the helping hands, people that have cleaned houses or done gardens for older people that couldn't do it for themselves. All that stuff is never a waste of time. And sometimes we can lose vision of what God has called us to do. It is very important that we realize who we are serving and to realize that no task that He entrusts to us is a small task. I remember we went to a retreat with a German guy called Kuno. He's a builder. He would build big hotels and things like that, you know. And we went to this retreat, and that time we had a lot of students, so we had to rent two houses, one on top of the hill, one at the bottom. And he went to the top and he says, okay, guys, I want you responsible for this. And you, I need you to make sure that all the windows are closed. And we got down to the bottom. And as we get down to the bottom, he says, are the windows closed? And the guy says, oh, no, I forgot the one in the bathroom. And he says, if we would have been in a submarine, we would be history. It's true. It seems like a small task, a window. Depends who gave it to you and where you're at. And to close a window in a submarine would be very important. No task is a small task when it is given by God. And the temptation sometimes is that we might do our task for what people think of us rather than doing it because it's God who's entrusted us with this. Paul, saying to the Ephesians and the Colossians, said, serving not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord. And I don't know if you're like me. I am a people person. And if I'm going to do a task, I like people around. You leave me alone doing something, and I'm just like, why? Just grumbling. And I've had to learn, you know, I've had to learn that whatever I do, we do is unto the Lord. Amen. Not for people to see, not for people to say thanks. Have you ever done for something for someone and they don't even say thank you? Isn't it difficult? There's a book an acquaintance of mine wrote. It says, Unappreciated. I never read it. I just read the title. I felt better. You know? It's just like there was nothing more that I needed to read. Unappreciated. And it's like, oh, it's so true. We can't just be serving people to feed our need. We need to serve people because it pleases God. And we can develop the mentality of offering those we see much better service than to him who we do not see. We can fall into the trap of being more prone to desire immediate rewards rather than lasting rewards. And it is difficult, I feel, to serve as a Christian because the results are slow. And a lot of it implies sowing. Sowing. What's that movie? It's A Wonderful Life. I saw that this Christmas for the first time. I don't like these old movies, you know. It's just like, and they're really good, actually. It's just that they don't have all the sensationalism of modern movies. They actually mean something, you know. And here I am with It's a Wonderful Life. And I'm watching this movie, and I was like, what in the world does this have to do with Christmas? Why does everyone like to watch this for Christmas? Of course, you find that out at the end, I think. Or was it at the beginning, too? I don't know. But the point is this guy's so discouraged with his life, and then an angel takes him out and shows him the world that he was living in if he had not been in it. the impact that his life had had. And many times we don't realize the impact that our life is having. And we grow discouraged. And sometimes we get gratified when we see people saying, wow. And we get gratified when we see, when we get rewards instantly. But the Christian life is actually to do serve him who is invisible. And actually don't get your rewards in this life, but actually in the next life. Sometimes you get some here. But in Israel, the people of God had forgotten God. I mean, here are the people of God. And God says to them, you've despised my name. And they're asking, how? God says to them, you have defiled the food of my altar. And the Israelites say, how? He says, you have made the temple of the Lord contemptible. And they're like, what? And God says to him, you've offered the blind. You've offered the lame. You've offered the sick. You've offered the stolen. Now, what offerings is he talking about? What blind? What stolen? What lame? What sick? He's talking about sacrifices, sheep. You see, they were supposed to give the best to God. And the Israelites had forgotten that, and they began to give. Can you imagine? You go to the house of God. This is the people of God. They go to the house of God, so to speak. And they actually, on their way, it's like, oh, I don't have an offering. Go to a neighboring yard. That's good enough for me. Steal it and say, here. For God. Or you have your flock and you have 100 sheep and you got one that's kind of like limping. It's like, that one's for God. And you know what God says to them? Why don't you try offering that to your governor? The point is, offer it to someone who sees. Offer it to someone who you can see and see what they think of that. So in other words, what you're offering to me, why don't you offer it to the guy at the bank? Here, I just stole this for you. It's a bit sick. It's a bit lame. And the guy was like, why don't you keep it? Why don't you keep it? And then the Lord says, don't you realize that I am a great king? And sometimes we can take a phrase like that and make it really terrible, to be honest. And I remember first coming here and they said to me, I dress quite casual. And somebody said to me, you got to wear a suit. And I said, a suit? I wear suits for funerals and weddings. And I still have the same suit from my wedding, and I hope I'll wear it to my funeral. You know? But this is like, I have the same suit. And then I said, I don't like suits. And he says, would you go to the banker without a suit? I said, yes. So how can you go to God? You have to present yourself as your best. And I remember just thinking, oh no, it's not an outward best. Amen. It's my heart. It's my life. Render to me not your garments. Render to me your hearts, says God. We need to be serious. We need to be respectful. We need to have vision. We need to be faithful as serving the Lord. Not serving man. Doing the small things cheerfully. It's tough sometimes, though. When nobody's watching. When you've had a bad day, and next thing you're going to go and somebody says one wrong thing to you. It's difficult to keep going and do it cheerfully. So that's one aspect. What are the other aspects of character in the deacon and servant of Jesus? We've tackled a lot with the eldership. We talked the temperance. We talked about the wine. We talked about soberness. We talked about hospitable. We talked about all these things. But there are two here that are distinct to the one in elders. There are two things. And both of them have to do with a little member in our body, which is called the tongue. If you're going to serve in the ministry, I mean, obviously that goes for everybody, But especially for those that are going to be serving in ministry, there is a little member in our bodies that creates great damage. James 3 says, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. I mean, here in Mallorca, we know what a fire does, huh? I mean, it's unbelievable. When the summer begins to heat, it's like you throw a cigarette butt out of the car and you get a huge fine here. Why? Because one little cigarette butt or one little barbecue in Andratx. Have you guys been on the west coast? Have you guys driven along the west coast of Mallorca from Andratx to Estellens? It is unbelievable, the acres upon acres upon acres that have been burned. You know what did it? A little barbecue. And Paul says to Timothy, the deacons must have control of their tongues. Notice in verse 8, it says, must be reverent, not double-tongued. Huh. In other words, not saying one thing to one and turning and saying something else to somebody else. You know, oh, that's so wonderful. That's, man, you look so good today. I can't believe her hair today. It happens. No, I mean it happens more than we think. That should not be. In other words, not two-faced. And it's so funny because we say two-faced, and it depends how we deal with it. If you feel like you're being called two-faced, automatically like, no, I'm not, and you justify everything that you do. But when someone is two-faced to you, it's amazing how quickly we condemn everything they do. And I have found that in my own life, it is better to be hard on myself and merciful on other people. Hard on our tongues, hard on what we say, and merciful on other people. And Ecclesiastes says, do not take it your heart to heart if you hear your servant cursing you to another person, for you yourself know that you too have done that before. It's crazy, huh? We've all done it. But serving the Lord, we must not be two-faced. We must not be double-tongued. We must be sincere. I love the word sincera. It comes from Latin, right? Did I pronounce it right? No? Sincera? Yeah, okay. My wife's Italian, for those of you that don't know. But it's sincera. It's without wax. Sincere. We get the word sincere. And in the old Roman times, they would make these statues of marble. And, you know, I mean, you can imagine it takes months to make that thing. And you're just plowing at it. I mean, just chiseling away. And you make this beautiful statue. And then all of a sudden, as you're working on it, I mean, 3 months of labor, and you chisel the wrong way, and an ear falls off. Or an arm falls off. And you're like, oh, all these months of work. So you're like, okay, it's marble. What's the closest thing to marble that works as glue in those times? Let's take wax. So you take wax and you put it there and you melt it, you wax, I mean, you sand it, and it looks perfect in December, January, February. Somebody comes and they buy, and they say, man, Caesar comes and he says, wow, you know, That is wonderful. That looks just like me. Yeah, he's got the same muscles. He's got, I mean, he's got everything. Everything, literally, in some cases, you know. And, sorry. Well, I mean, it's, but next thing you know, the guy says, okay, I'll take it home. And he takes it home. He pays for it. He says, wonderful job. And he puts it in the garden. And next thing you know, he's just admiring himself. And May, June, July comes. And all of a sudden, the ear falls off. And the arm falls off. And he realizes, oh, I've been ripped off. Somebody's put wax on. So what do you think the person would do when they order another one? You go back and you say, I want you to make me another statue, but I want it sincera, without wax. I want it to be the real thing. I want it to be true. I don't want to get home and then find out that it was all false. Feeling ripped off. And the reality is, and we would be so concerned about the world doing that kind of stuff, but the reality is, like C.S. Lewis said, of bad people, religious bad people are the worst. Of bad people, religious bad people are the worst. Remember, it was the Pharisees that crucified Jesus. In front of them, they would say one thing. Oh, Simon said, oh, come in here. Come to my house. And then all of a sudden, that woman comes and begins to wash his feet. And Simon says, if he knew who this woman is. So you see, with his actions, with his life, he seemed to be so open to Jesus. Yet the whole time in his heart was criticizing Jesus. Double-tongued, religious people. I love honesty. I love honesty even when it hurts. I'd rather have someone that I know where I stand with them than have someone in front of me that I never know where I'm at with them. I love it. And I think we all do. We need to work on taking it. But I'd rather have that than what Psalm 55:21 says. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Softer than oil, like butter. And yet there was war. And we have to be very careful. In the church, nobody serving in church should be someone who is two-faced. No one in serving in church should be someone that turns around and says to one person one thing and turns around and says another thing. Obviously, it should not be with Christians, but least of all with those serving. That's one that he tackles in verse 2. But notice what he says. Sorry, not in verse 2, in verse 8. But notice what it says about the wives, likewise their wives. Now, some Bibles say wife, some Bible says women. And there's a reason for this, and it's because the Greek word for wife can be translated woman, wife, and I forgot the third one. There was a third one. I think it was like mother or something, you know, or bride, it was. So the translators just sort of one or the other chose one, whether wife or woman. I have a feeling it has to do with the wife, but it doesn't, whether it's a woman servant or whether it's the wife of, it doesn't really matter. But notice what it says in verse 11. Likewise, the wives must be reverent, not slanderers. Now, sometimes we throw words around without looking up at definitions. So we think, if I say slander, at least in my mind before I read the definition, would be something like, you say something really bad to somebody about them. You're slandering me. And there's a particular tone that we think goes with it. Or at least I did. But notice what the definition is in the Webster's Dictionary. To make false spoken statement that causes people to have a bad opinion of someone else. It doesn't say the tone. It can be said very nicely, but you've changed someone's opinion about somebody else through the words spoken. To hurt the reputation of someone by saying things that are false or unfair. Now, how do we do this? I don't think we always think that it's false or it's unfair. I think sometimes we say things about people, to people, without knowing all the facts. I think we sometimes say things to people about people because we suspect something. There's a story about a man that every Friday night, every Sunday night, put that, they would see him going to the bar. And people at church began to talk and say, man, he's going to the bar after church. What a hypocrite. And the whole church was just talking about him going to the bar and what a hypocrite the guy was, getting drunk after church. And then finally, someone had the guts to actually talk to him. And the guy said, oh no, it's just before I became a Christian, I ran such a high bill in this bar. And every Sunday after church, I've been going to pay my bill up. An unfair statement. A false statement. Based on suspicion, not on facts. We need to make sure we have all the facts. Now, I know that you're all guilty of this. I'm not. I'm just perfect. Just kidding. When I went to Pakistan, I was shocked. You know, well, I mean, in some ways, it might be true to what I said, but I mean, there was a bit of a shock when I was in Pakistan because there were certain things going on that just didn't square up with me. And people would ask me, what did you think about the trip? And I said, many aspects were amazing, but there's some aspects that I'm just still trying to chew through, you know, over. And Gernot, who organized the trip, was here. And he was the guy that led everything. And finally he asked me, what did you think about the trip? And I was just very careful in saying this. And I said, but you know, some things didn't square up with me with this particular guy. And I remember hearing something that I thought was, I mean, I'm not sure if I slandered or if I was on my way to, but I remember him saying something that I found was unbelievable. He says, my wife has always said to me, whenever you hear something or whenever you suspect something like that, think of one good reason why those people did that. Let's think, let's brainstorm a good reason why they might have done that or a good explanation for it. We should believe the best. Hope the best. And sometimes without the facts, we say things that are based on suspicion or misinterpretations of a situation that are slanderous, and it affects people. Is it charades, Alex, that we play sometimes when you draw and draw and write? Have you ever, you guys ever played that, charades? Isn't it funny the things that you end up with at the end? That's what happens sometimes with communication. There's misunderstanding after misunderstanding after misunderstanding after misunderstanding, and next thing you know, things are being said that should never be said about somebody. It's slanderous. And I found myself being gently corrected. And I took it on board. I thought, you know what? I'm going to do my best to think the best when I don't know the facts. Before you discuss with somebody else, another thing we need to do is go to the person ourselves or wait for more information. You see, sometimes we can just vent Proverbs 29:11, it says, a fool utters all his mind, but a wise man keeps it until afterwards. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. Have you ever done that? It's just kind of like, instead of waiting, instead of just thinking the best, and instead of just pondering whether this is true or not, it just comes out. And after it comes out, you're like, oh, I mean, my life ends up kind of being like this. Oh, I wish I could take that back. But we have to be careful that the abundance of our heart does not manifest itself through the things that we say. There's much to consider before opening our mouths. Now, what's the solution? We must be aware of the harm that something we say or something we listen to can cause to somebody else. And we must ask ourselves, why am I saying the things that I'm saying? Is it needful? Is it helpful? Is it hurtful? Is it embarrassing? Does it give me pleasure? Do I feel important in knowing or sharing what I'm sharing? Am I bursting to just share this little nugget of secret or information with somebody? And we must ask ourselves the question, what if I was on the other side of those statements? And you know what? We must realize that a person is innocent until proven guilty, and must stop the tendency to spread or listen to what people say. I am abhorred, to be honest. I am abhorred by the press. I do believe in freedom of press. I do believe in freedom of press. We wouldn't be able to have democracy. But I think it's gone to an extreme that is really unhealthy. Because I don't know if you've noticed, they are able to shape our opinions about countries, about people, about football players, about I remember there was one case of a sexual assault and a girl that was found a few days later. And the news decided that this person was the suspect. And his whole life was ruined. And then they actually had to say, oh, sorry. But the millions of people that had listened to that didn't hear the sorry. He heard it personally. And it was all false information. And it is amazing how we can shape people's opinions by what we say or what we listen to, for that matter. We can sort of give verdicts to things we've known nothing about and change people's opinions about it. I mean, how many of you guys, who's the guy, the South African, the racer? I forgot his name. Oscar Pistorius. Which one of you guys don't have a verdict? I mean, it's crazy. We didn't listen to the evidence. And someone was like, I know he was guilty. I've watched the news, and I've done that. No, I think he was innocent. Well, we didn't hear the evidence. We don't know the facts. And we live in a society that is saturated with slander. Have you watched the presidential elections in the United States of America? I mean, it is built on slander. Not building what's best for the country, but rather tearing your opponent down. In Leviticus 19:16, you shall not go about as a slanderer or a talebearer. We must be careful not to be revealing embarrassing and shameful details of associates and even friends
without knowing all the facts. And even when you know the facts, 16:27 Proverbs says, an ugly man digs up evil. An ungodly man, not an ugly man. I guess he's ugly anyway. And it is on his lips like a burning fire. Paul suffered this. When he went to Iconium in Acts 14, it says, now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude of both Jews and of the Greeks believed. Notice this. I mean, a great bunch of people were believing. And it says that the unbelieving Jews, look what it says. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Poisoned their minds. Minds can be poisoned, and it is unbelievable the effect that our words can have on somebody else's opinion of somebody else. And it says later on, it says, but the multitude of the city were divided. Imagine if they wouldn't have poisoned the people, how many more people would have believed? If they were not poisoned about the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Listening to slander carries the danger of tainting our view of people on the basis of opinion rather than the basis of facts. And we must be careful not to diffuse even circumstances that people are going through our opinion. I mean, take it for example. Let's say that, and this is something I never do, huh? I watch some of you parents here, and sometimes I have a different opinion on how I would have done it. But at the end of the day, it's a different opinion. And I'm not even saying that my opinion is valid. But can you imagine if you discipline your child and I come alongside, Megan, you know, your mom and dad have no clue what they're talking about. As a matter of fact, I think it's been very unfair what they've done to you. I know it doesn't really sound like much slander, but it is slander to the core. I'm undermining the parents to the child. And changing the child's opinion of the discipline that the parents are exercising over those children. And ruins the rest of their life with their parents, because at the end of the day, their parents are unfair. Can you imagine if you manage to convince a person that their parents are unfair? This can happen with marriages. And marriages are divided on the basis of that. One parent slanders the other parent that they don't really know how to treat them. I mean, we, with Jonathan, we made it our aim, man. I don't care if I'm wrong. Loretta, you're with me. And then if we decide that I've been wrong, I will go and apologize. You have to be very careful. We can slander one another by reaffirming somebody else and justifying somebody else without knowing the facts. It's basic parenting. Now, this is not new. Moses suffered this. Because usually it's the double tongue and the slander. Sometimes it goes hand in hand. It says that in Deuteronomy 1:27, it says that they were complaining about everything in their own tents. You know, they wouldn't say to Moses, what you've done is wrong. No, no, no. In their homes, in their tents, they would be like, he's brought us here to kill us. Oh, if I could just go back and have the leeks and the onions. It would be wonderful. We were so well fed there. Not realizing the bondage that they had been on. And what it was doing is they were unifying people against what God was doing. The sons of Korah did it too. Moses himself, you take too much upon yourself.
Why do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? I mean, think about it. They were slandering Moses because God had called Moses and God didn't really want to be there. He didn't really want to be doing that. He was asked to do it. And the classic example is Sambala and Tobala and Nehemiah, where it says, they said to him, "You and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. And you are also appointed to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, 'There is a king in Judah.'" And Nehemiah replied, "No such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own mind." Classic examples of slander. Satan's great desire is to divide and destroy the work of God. Satan is the great slanderer. Have you ever wondered why so many people hate God when he is love? So loving, so gracious, so patient. Yes, he's just. Yes, he's angry with sin. But he loves. Have you ever wondered why people don't flock to God and say, "Save me, change me, adopt me"? You ever wonder why they don't flock to him? Because Satan has slandered God to them in their hearts. He is the great slanderer. He is the author of confusion. He is the author of misunderstanding. How important it is for those who know the Lord to know this, but how much more important for those who serve Him. So in the positive, what do we do? What kind of people are we to be? And I want us all to search our hearts. What kind of people are we? Are we the real thing? Are we sincere? I mean, David said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. No guile. You desire a spirit of those who worship you in spirit and in truth." No guile. Sincerity. The real thing. I mean, I don't know. I mean, I know some of you guys, but I don't know all of you guys. But I'm amazed sometimes how people can have double lives. We want people that are, we want people. We want it's people who serve. We all need to be sincere people, not with double lives. We need to be people that move on facts, not suspicion. We have to have tongues that bring, that build up and not destroy. That bring clarity and not confusion. How important to be able to be trusted also with private information. Now, guys, if I'm a doctor and I have someone with a situation and I talk to 10 doctors about it, it's not wrong. But if I step out of that office and I talk to somebody else that has nothing to do with that about it, that's not on. And be careful, because prayer meetings can become places where we bring up all the people's business. And you know what? I mean, I'm an open person. You guys know that. You guys know more about me than a lot of people. I mean, a lot of my own family in the mainland, that's for sure. You know more about me than my family in the mainland. And I don't care if you share some of the things that Loretta and I have gone through. I've shared it with you. It's public knowledge. But sometimes the attitude behind how things are said, it's so delicate. And I would be grieved if I felt things were being said about me with a pridefulness, with a malicious edge to it. And we are to be careful that we do not say these things. We need to be people, it's important, not just to not be slanderers, but be careful not to be listening to these things. Give ears to things that don't have to do with us. You know, sometimes we think it's the person speaking, But sometimes the things that we're listening to and giving, to be able to stop and say, it's tough, isn't it? I mean, I don't like stopping people, but to be able to say, do you know that for a fact? Mark has done that to me a bunch of times. Do you know that for sure? And I'm like, not really. I mean, we need to make sure. How we listen, to be able to stop somebody and say, you know what? If you think that's true, maybe you should go talk to that person about it. I'm not the person to talk about it with. To reinforce things. This has nothing to do with me. It has to do with you and that person. How important not to listen to things. How important to not let our ears receive things about people that will affect how we look at them. Listen, guys, I'm in a job where I have to listen to a lot of junk. Sometimes I've told you, I feel like a garbage field. You know what I mean? A garbage field. And I just feel like the truck, you know, when it goes beep, 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 beep. And you're just like, okay, just dump it, you know. And just like, but it's true. Sometimes it's legitimate stuff. Don't get me wrong. Sometimes it's stuff that needs to be spoken. Sometimes people need to vent. You know, it's like that. But you know what? I have to be so... I mean, it is my job to listen. But I have to be careful what opinions I base from the things I'm hearing. Last year, somebody told me something about somebody. That person's not here anymore, so you're safe. You know? It was a student, just so I don't create. Or was it me? Was it this? Was it that? But somebody said something to me about somebody, and you can answer it. And I remember being so impressed with this person. Everything they did was just I just adored this person. I mean, their motivations, how they got to where they were. I just adored everything. Until one person came to me and said, I think this person has done this thing. Honestly, guys, I could not look at that person anymore with the same eyes. Everything they did was like, yeah, hypocrite. And it wasn't even a fact. It was a suspicion. And when I found out it wasn't true, I was so stinking ashamed that I could be so easily influenced in my mind and my heart and my disposition towards somebody else. I had not just spoken slander, I'd received it. And my whole disposition towards this person was changed for about a month. And that should not be. We should keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues in life. And we do not need to cultivate in our hearts any information about anybody that they would damage them in our sight. People are still innocent until proven guilty. I was shocked by the effects that this sweet little slander, and I emphasize on sweet little slander because it didn't come across, it came across very vulnerable, it came across very gentle, it came across very nicely. Nevertheless, my whole disposition changed. Beware of the effects. We serve the Lord, the invisible King of the universe. And he says, the servants, the deacons that serve with me must not be hypocrites or double-tongued or two-faced. And they definitely should not be people that listen or spread slander, false information, no matter how sweet it sounds, to anybody else. Why? Because our hearts need to be loyal to Him. And He believes all things. He gave us a chance when nobody else would have. And Satan is the great slanderer. So search your hearts today. I had to search mine in preparing this. What kind of little tongue do we have? And like Mark said, we kind of shared some of these things together. We were planning it together a little bit. And Mark says, it's true, James says it. He says, the tongue, it's not tameable. But just because we're not going to be perfect with it doesn't mean that we have to be loose with it. Right? So let's ask God to search our hearts and say, Lord, give me a heart that is honest. Give me a mouth that is good. And brings unity rather than division. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And we pray that these words would have sank deep into our ears and to our hearts. And that, Lord, if people have suffered from slander or have been an instrument of it or of double tongue, Lord, changes, bring forgiveness, bring transparency. Help us to be a place, Lord, where there's no wax in our lives, but we are who we say we are, and we do what we say we do. Father, we love you, Lord, so much. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen.